What I want to do today is continue with our study. We began the year talking about hope. Providentially, God led us into this study for the year, hope for hard times. Little did we know the hard times we would be facing, but God is giving us his hope. And in letter to the Christians in Asia Minor in the first century, he talks to them about things that give them hope. And I want to go back to that today. It's very practical. If you go and open your Bible, if you have water, turn on your device, look to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to review some verses there and talk about a couple of things today. In verse 3, as Peter begins, he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, let me just stop right there for a minute and say, again, as I mentioned last week, that Peter is writing to Christians who are facing very difficult times. And perhaps not unlike us, they were shocked. They didn't anticipate this. The specific trouble they were facing is that they had given their lives to Jesus. They had been born again, and now they're facing all kinds of persecution, hatred, abuse by different people, even their own family and so forth. Their lives were even in danger. So they're facing difficulty. And he's writing to them to help them find hope and encouragement. You find the word hope throughout the letter. And as I mentioned last week, one of the primary things he does is he roots them in their identity, who they are and whose they are. When the heat is turned up, and as you probably heard this past week, I've seen it in many different places, when we go through really hard times, it reveals who we really are, what's really inside of us. And that's what's happening to them. It's revealing what's inside of them. And Peter's trying to remind them, this is who you really are. This is really who you are. You're a child of God who has an eternal inheritance, and you're on your way to glory. So I want to just walk through this passage and mention a couple of things. First of all, he talks about the hope is alive. It's a living hope. You know, as we watch the news every day and try to fast from it for an hour, and it's hard to do because it's always changing. But as we see what's going on, it's hard to believe that there's really hope. But my friends, hope is alive today because Jesus Christ is alive today. He says you're given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from today, we'll be celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And because Jesus rose from the dead, those of us who know him and love him and have been born into this new life, we have two things. We have right now, qualitatively, new life, spiritual life, a life that the virus, COVID-19, cannot touch. We have that right now, and because of the resurrection of Christ, this new birth we have, we also have waiting for us resurrection bodies that will be incorruptible. And we don't have those yet. They're to come. So even if the COVID virus takes me out, takes you out of this life, we have the guarantee that we will be resurrected in a body that will never face disease or decay or death. And that's the wonderful news. That's the living hope he's telling them about. And that's not all. He said, you also have an inheritance that is in heaven that cannot perish, spoil, or fade. If you just push back for a minute and say, okay, what's the good news about that? Why is that such encouraging, hopeful news? Well, it's because everything in this life fades and rusts and decays. Everything dies. But we have this inheritance that cannot corrupt. It's incorruptible. It cannot decay. And that's the hope of those who are in Christ. And further, he said, it's being kept. It's like God has it in a vault in heaven, and he's taking care of it. It's not going to lose value. Again, wonderful, encouraging news. And further, he keeps going, encouraging them. He said, and not only is this new life you have qualitatively different now, and you're looking forward to the resurrection in heaven, not only is the inheritance being reserved for you there, but in the meantime, I've got you covered. Because he said, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Again, that is such wonderful news for them and for us. Literally, it's a military term. It's like God's got the garrison around you. He's protecting you. He's guarding you. Not just your inheritance one day. Not just something in the future. Right now, today, he's guarding you. One of the ways he does that is he guards your mind. In fact, Paul uses the same term Peter uses here in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I talked about this with those of you in the church a few weeks ago, where Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he said, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's the same term. And boy, I need a guard on my mind. I don't know about you. And I do pretty well most of the time, but every once in a while, it's kind of like it just overflows. And there's nothing wrong with going and visiting fear. I mean, we're all facing fear. We can't deny that. We should not deny it. But we can't live there. So we need to face it and put it in perspective with the reality of who we are in Christ and who God is. And then as we do that, then we lift our needs to God and we thank him for who he is, that he promises to guard our minds and give us peace in the midst of all this confusion, all of this fear, anxiety, and concern. So what a wonderful promise he gives them. Now, it's interesting because he said in verse 5 that he's going to shield them by God's power. And then he said, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So what Peter's doing is he's pointing back and forward and he's putting the whole thing in a grand narrative of God's plan. And he's saying the salvation that's going to come ultimately is in the future on what he calls the last day. It's really the last period. And he's referring to the time when Jesus returns and we're ushered into heaven. Isn't that what we all want to remind ourselves of and remember today, that there is going to be an end, that there is a new day coming, that one day all of this will be over? And he's reminding them of that. And he's putting it all in perspective. And then he brings it right back down to today. Verse 6, he said this. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. So you rejoice over what you have now and what God has promised you. And he said, though now for a little while, you may have had to have suffer grief and all kinds of trials. And so that's pretty much it. So for Christians, for those of us who know Christ, we have to be reminded of who we are, what we have, where we're going, and that we're kind of in this in-between time. We have the promise. We have the first fruits of that promise. We have the Holy Spirit. We have this new life in Christ. But we're still living in this world that is filled with trouble. We're still living here, and we're awaiting the time when our salvation will be complete, when Jesus returns. It's helpful, I think, to understand that and keep that in our minds so that we won't just try to figure out how to survive this period, but that we'll actually thrive and we'll be people of hope. It's interesting, the only place the word apologetics, which is the defense of the gospel, speaking the gospel to people who need to know the reason why we believe, the only place that term is found is in this letter, among people who are suffering, who are in the fire. And you know what Peter said to them in chapter 3? He said, always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So think about that. They're in the fire. They're being tested. They're discouraged. And he's saying, you need to keep your eyes on who you are so that you're so filled with hope, people are going to say, what is it? How are you handling this? What is that hope you have? My friends, I think that's exactly what God wants to do in you and me right now during this pandemic. There are people around us who are panicking, who are fearful, who have anxiety. And again, not that we deny that, not that we're living in some other realm. We're living here, we're experiencing it all, but God gives us peace. And as he does, part of the reason he does that is so that we can share that hope and the reality of Jesus with others. So let me just give you a quick summary then in conclusion of the grand narrative of Scripture, because this will be helpful as you're talking to people about the hope that you have. Because people have questions, and they might even say, well, where is God? You know, if God is so good, where is he? Why is he allowing this? Why would he allow so many people to die? There are no easy answers, and we should nor should we try to find one or give pat answers. But there are answers in Scripture, and more generally, there's a framework, there's a narrative in Scripture that helps us to put this into perspective and understand it. So let me just walk through that just very briefly, and then I want to read something from a book I finished this week, and then we're going to sing and conclude. You may have heard it before, but the Scripture is really one book. This Bible that you're holding, hopefully, that you read, is one book. It's like a library that's one book. So there's 66 different books written over 1,600 years by a number of different authors, different languages. And yet it's one message, one story from beginning to end. One way to understand it is it's like a movement from a garden all the way to a city. So it begins in a garden and it ends in a city. And the four main movements within that grand story are creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And when you understand that, then it helps us see what's going on today. We understand how it fits into that narrative. God, who is the author of his story helps us see how it fits in. So first of all, just go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. And Genesis 1 and 2 is that creation narrative. God, the omnipotent, self-existent, eternal, sovereign God, he created the world and everything in it out of nothing. And over he said, it's good, it's good, it's good. Everything he made was good. He made man, made Adam, Eve. He said, it's very good. It's exactly the way it should be. There's this shalom, the harmony, God's peace and harmony that's present in creation. It's exactly the way it should be. But it didn't stay that way very long. Because in chapter 3, we know that the devil came, who is a deceiver and a liar, and he came and he tempted that first couple and led them to pursue autonomy from God, independence of God, to actually be God, to be the arbiters of right and wrong. So they disobeyed God, and that brought what we call the fall, the separation, the alienation from God and from one another, even alienation from myself. And all of creation is spinning out of control. And we might say there that the world is not the way it should be. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But even within that launch of the curse, launch of the effects of all sin in the world, we see the beginning of the next phase, the next part of God's story, which is redemption. Redeeming that which is broken and twisted and warped. And so right there in chapter 3, when God is speaking to the serpent and speaking the curse, he said, the offspring of the woman is going to come and he's going to crush your head, but you're going to strike his heel. And that is beginning to point toward the one who would come, the Redeemer, who would come to make things right again. And of course, we know that when Jesus came, he suffered, he died, a very painful, cruel death. In essence, Satan struck his heel, but in his death and resurrection, he crushed Satan's head, which is why he could say, I have overcome the world. I've done the work you've called me to do, he said in his prayer in John 17. So he's in the process of redeeming the world, but it's not done yet. It's not completed. It's not going to happen until what Peter talked about, the last day arrives. And that's when the restoration, the final part, the final chapter, you might say, of God's plan will go into effect. It's interesting, not long after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended, Peter and John were in Jerusalem, and they were in the temple, and there was a miracle that occurred there, a healing. and crowds came. And you want to listen, just listen. You want to hear what Peter said to them? This is one of the things he said. It's just fascinating in light of what we're trying to understand that's going on right now. This is what he said in Acts 3:21. He, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time comes, until that last day, until the time comes for God, listen, to restore everything as he promised long ago through the prophets. He's going to restore everything. He's going to make it all the way it's supposed to be, the way it was originally intended to be. And then we see the fulfillment of that in Revelation 21 and 22, when Jesus comes and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And in essence, as we are resurrected into new bodies, there's continuity. It'll be me, it'll be you, you'll recognize me, I'll recognize you, we'll know each other, and so forth. In the same way, there'll be this resurrection of the earth, a new earth, but it's still the earth. It's not like something brand new. He doesn't wipe it out and start over. It's a restoration. And that is the hope that we have. That's what we look forward to. So in this day and age, when we're looking at a world that is on fire, literally, and people don't know where to turn, what it means, why is this happening? I thought we were past these kinds of things in our modern world. This pandemic, this invisible tiny thing, this little virus has brought us to our knees to remember that God's really in control and we aren't. And it helps us put our hope in him. So there's two or three things I would say that I would urge you to do this week. Number one is evaluate your own life and heart. Are you in right relationship with God? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you believe he is the Son of God? This is the time to put your trust in him. And as the Christians did that Peter was writing to, you enter into that new birth, that living hope through Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, Peter said to them, and I would just say to you, put your hope fully on the grace to be received when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, I'm hoping that this is all going to end soon, right? I'm hoping it's going to end soon. I'm hoping I'm going to stay healthy, my family, all of you. I'm hoping that the economy won't be a complete waste and I'll have at least 2 nickels to rub together when it's all over. There's a lot of things I'm hoping for, but ultimately, I'm not putting my trust in that. Ultimately, I trust in the one who is going to give me grace and mercy. And he's got my back. I'm putting my trust. So put your hope in him. Put your hope in him. And then finally, would you pray that God would give you the opportunity this week to reach one person with the hope that you have? Just one person. Think what would happen if each one of us reached one person. You see all these models of the virus and its exponential spread, right? Just imagine if the acts of love and hope that we could begin as believers of Christ, just as Peter urged them to do, that we begin to share the reason for the hope we have with another person, and then 2 more, and then 4, and 6, and on it goes. Imagine what could happen if we begin that revolution of hope and love. But it begins with one person. So here's what you might do. You might make a little note, just a little card right on it, say, "Hey, I'm Bob Brandon. I live at 1160 Valley View Drive. I'm your neighbor. You may not know me, but that's where I live. And I just want you to know, I'd be happy to help you in any way I can. I'm praying for you. If there's something I could do, let me know. I'm not going to invade your space. I'm not going to make you sick. You can reach out to me, and here's a way to reach me." Or maybe put something like that on your social media. "I'd love to help you. If anyone out there needs prayer, I'd love to pray for you." Just ways that you can tangibly express the love of Christ, the hope of God to people who need it so much. So those are 2 or 3 things I would urge you to do this week to take advantage of this opportunity to spread the hope that we have in Christ. Well, let me finish up with just sharing a little bit from a book I read this week. It's called Suffer Strong by Catherine and Jay Wolfe, How to Survive Anything by Redefining Everything. And I don't know if you can really see the cover very well or not, but on the cover is a couple and this beautiful woman. She's in a wheelchair. When she was 26 years old, a model, actress, they lived in L.A. Her husband's a lawyer who's going to law school. Completely unexpectedly, suffered a massive stroke, and it's a miracle she survived. In the hospital for months, so she has some pretty severe lasting disability from that. Wrote this book on how to, what they call, suffer strong. be strong. But what I wanted to do is just share with you how they end the book, because they end talking about identity, and the importance of knowing who you are, and knowing that God is your Father if you're trusting in Jesus. And so the last little section is called A New Name. They tell the story of friends of theirs in L.A. who throw a party every Christmas time, a massive gathering for a group of children, a group of kids in social services, in the social service system. And they invite them to their home, and they have this lavish, incredible display all decked out. They have one whole wall is lined with buffet table with breakfast, this massive, beautiful display of food. And on the other side of the room, it's just lined with piles of gifts, a pile for each one of them. And as they come in, you know, these kids who've been bounced from foster home to group home, back to foster home, and back and forth and around, and really wonder if anybody notices them, much less wants them or owns them, and their identity could be found in that family. They're looking around a little bit sheepishly, and yet their eyes are twinkling. And then the host stands up, and he begins to welcome them. And as he's doing so, other people begin to put name tags on them. And they go from child to child, and they put a name tag on them. And the names are not their names. The names are beautiful, chosen, wanted, mine, and so forth. And you can see the tears begin to flow as they enter into all this experience. And in a sense, feel the warmth of what it is like to have someone want them, to have an identity in a community that loves them. And the authors conclude the book by saying that's how it is with God and with us. So let me give the last word to Catherine Wolfe. This is what she said. Yes, life defines us, but suffering strong can redefine us. Ultimately, perfect love refines us as it reminds us that God calls us by name and sings over us in our darkness. He sings a song of blessing, a song of promise, a song of hope. Jesus, the wounded healer, invites us to take the same journey he did, the only one that ends in transformation and new life. We know the end of the story of suffering in the world. We know it is overcome by a hope that will never die. And I trust today that you will truly experience that living hope that will never die. Right now, in the midst of these trying and difficult times, I'd like to pray for you. Lord, thank you that we could be together today as a community. And Father, I thank you for the living hope that you've given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I pray, Lord, for everyone who is listening and watching, and there are many who are very fearful, who wonder what this week will bring. God, would you come by your Spirit and remind them that you've called them by name, that you love them, that you are with them, that you're not going to forsake them. And Father, I pray that you will, by an act of your Holy Spirit, just create in us a true abiding hope. And we can't manufacture it, we can't create it, but as we press in and trust you, as we thank you for who you are and what you're doing and all you've done, you promise to guard our minds and give us peace. So would you do that, God? Would you give us peace? Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask you this week to use us to tell other people how good you are, that we might share the reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.